It is a pleasure to once again get back to the book of Revelation. It's been a while since we did this study. It's been a long break due to the holidays, the Christmas and New Year's and everything else that fell the way it did. But I did not want to cancel one more week. So here we find ourselves in the book of Revelation once again. Just want to refresh your memory. We have been in this book for a while, and once again I like to remind you that Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that this is a book of blessing, that those who read it, those who study it, there is a special blessing for us. And I hope and pray that you have been seeing that in your life, and you have been seeing the blessing that is in this book. And then when we come to Revelation chapter 1 verse 19, that's where we have the outline for this book. Turn with me over there for a second. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Everybody should know that verse by now, right? God tells John over there, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And we looked at this, that things that are, which is the chapter 1, and then things... then he talked about the church age, and we looked at the church age for a good 7-8 weeks. We were looking at those churches and all that the churches had to teach us. And then the things that come after in chapter 4 and 5, churches in heaven, we have been raptured. And we saw that wonderful scene of worship and the lamb that was slain who takes the scroll. And then after opening up the scroll, one by one, opening up the seven seals. And that's what we are in the middle of right now. So it's a tremendous portion of scripture. And as we come to this chapter 10, there is something different. As I have been telling you, that this is a book of Revelation. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. But as we come to chapter 10, here, God asked John to conceal something. And it is a pretty interesting point, and we are going to look at it. And so what is this chapter 10 all about? I hope some of you had a chance to read it. But, you know, throughout my life, and I'm sure yours, many conversations that you have with people, or even to our own selves, sometimes when we are alone and we are wondering, you know, we hear people ask about the state of the world. Why is there so much pain? Why is there disasters? Why are the sinners prospering? Why can't God just get rid of Satan? Especially when we look at disasters with innocent people, when we see young people who have a cancer, or we see a tragedy where many people are killed without any kind of explanation. And all these things that are going around us, we wonder. We always wonder, what is going on? Why is God not just taking over? When is it going to be that God is going to stamp his approval on this earth and just for once and for all destroy Satan? When will God destroy the wicked? When will God hold Satan's enterprise? When will Jesus come and make the world the way he wants it? When will the righteous be avenged? Right? This is something we saw in chapter 9, where who are being persecuted, praying to God, how long, God, how long, right? And then to put it in the words of the prophets, how long, oh Lord, how long? How long is this conditions, the things that are going on, are going to continue to go on? And this is a question I am sure all of us have heard, or all of us have discussed, or all of us have wondered about. But there is coming a day. And that day is in the time of the seventh angel blowing the seventh trumpet, that the great mystery of supposedly silent God will end. And this chapter 10, okay, this chapter 10 signals this. This, the seventh trumpet, will introduce it. So here, as we come in the chapter 10, there is a bit of a respite. There is an interlude, right? In chapter 11, look at chapter 11, verse 14, okay? This over there, it says, the second bow is passed. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The seventh trumpet signals the reign of Christ. But before we get to that point, before we get to that seventh trumpet, there is certain things that we need to look at. And there is a pattern that we have as we look at this wrath of God being poured out on the sinful world. As we looked at the seventh seal opening up, there was a respite. There was an intermission at the chapter seven. And the pattern is always the same. You have a four seal open, then you have a three. Same thing with the trumpet, the fourth trumpet, and then there was a little bit of a break, and then there is a set of three. Same thing will happen with the bowl judgment. You will have a set of four and then a three separate pattern, okay? So that's what we see. When we came to chapter six, and when those seals were open, after the sixth seal and the seventh seal, right? And literally when the seventh seal opens, the seventh seal opens up the seventh trumpet judgment. And the seventh trumpet, when the seventh trumpet blows, it is going to open up the seven bowl judgments. There was a respite. If you remember chapter seven, God once again gave a break, reminded the world that here's mercy. There is still chance for you to come and to accept me. And so that same pattern we are seeing over here right now. After the eighth and the ninth, when we saw, right, just once again, let me remind you in chapter nine, right, from the abuso, all the beasts, all the demons were released. If you remember, they were like a locust and a scorpion, which is very, very unusual that a locust doesn't have a sting, but this creature that we saw had a sting to it, right? And locusts never have a king, but this locust army had a king, and the name of their king was a destroyer, if you remember. And if you remember our Bible study, we talked about that this was perhaps John looking at a modern warfare. That was the best way that he could describe what was happening. And we looked at the army from the east. If you remember that there was those demons that were unleashed, who were bound at the border of the Euphrates. And then the 2 million people army coming toward Israel, attacking. Okay, and that's where we are. That's where we come to this chapter 10. And then there is a respite. This intermission, so to speak, are to remind God's people that God is still sovereign. He is still in control. His people are still remembered and will ultimately be victorious. That's what these chapters are. And we are going to see one more later on before the seven bowl judgment as well. Okay, now as we come to this chapter 10, we find ourselves in the longest of those intermissions. This intermission or interlude between the trumpet number six and trumpet number seven, when the trumpet number seven blows, it contained the seven bowl judgments. And I believe that they come at a very, very rapid fire session when they come. Now we are in an expedited state. We are at a 3.5 year period right in the middle of the tribulation. And now you can almost count the day when the second coming of Jesus will be. You can almost number it. You can almost say this is the day he is coming. And that's how rapid things are going to move. We ask the question, we do ask this question, even today with the sin that is rampant all over the world, is God still in control? And then they will ask it then for sure. While this stuff is going on, they will definitely be asking, is God in control? And here comes the answer in the text. This is a divine intermission to show that God is still in control. He will triumph. He will act in victory. He will take control, destroy the wicked, and he will bring his kingdom into which the righteous will enter. Now, that's the general overview of this section. Now let's look at a very uncommon, this is a very, very unique chapter. So turn with me to chapter 10. It's a little difficult for me to kind of explain what everything that is going on here. Okay, I completely don't grasp. I'm going to try my best to show you what I understand. Okay, so turn with me to Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. It says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with the cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land. This is a very uncommon looking angel. Now, right off the bat, there are certain things that I want you to clear. If you guys have studied this chapter, perhaps you have read a commentary on this chapter, okay? Many people have wrote this. Many commentators believe that this is Jesus Christ. That this angel that we are talking about here is Jesus Christ. I completely disagree with that statement. And I'm going to show you why I disagree with it. You can judge for yourself, okay? But here's the reason why people might feel that this is Jesus Christ, right? It says, I saw still another mighty, because it says mighty angel. But there are other angels who are called mighty, even here in the book of Revelation, as we will see later on, and as we saw in chapter 5, coming down from heaven, because it's coming down from heaven, and it says clothed with cloud, right? And that's sometimes that is associated with Jesus. And rainbow was in his head. That's another reason, rainbow, the sign of the covenant, right? And the rainbow was at the throne, around the throne in chapter 4 and 5, if you remember, right? His face was like the sun. That's the description from the Revelation chapter 1, if you remember, where we have the description of Jesus. His face was like a sun and his feet like pillars of fire, if you remember that description from Revelation 1, 12 to 19. So these are some of the reasons why people feel that this is talking about Jesus. Okay, the other reason is he had a little book open in his hand, and if you remember the chapter 5, he was the only one worthy to open the scroll and the book. Okay, so many people believe that this is Jesus coming down. There are a couple of things that I can tell you why this is not Jesus. There are a number of things I can tell you why I think it's not Jesus. I am just going to give you, two, okay? Nowhere in the book of Revelation, Jesus is veiled, right? He's being revealed. Nowhere in the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as an angel. Yes, in the Old Testament, he's referred to as the angel of the Lord. But nowhere in the book of Revelation, Jesus is called an angel. Also, when he says another here, the name, the original Greek translation is alas, just another, not a heteros. If this was Jesus, it would be heteros, because Jesus is not a created being. This is, when we use the word alas, it's another created angel, okay? One of many angels, and are mighty angels. As I said, they are mentioned here in the book of Revelation. You can look at them in the book of Ezekiel chapter 28. You can look at angels in the Daniel chapter 12 as well. Okay, but the number one reason why I believe this is not Jesus is, right, if Jesus is coming here up down from heaven, then this would make Jesus' second coming. And therefore, when he comes at the end of the 7 year, that would make his third coming. And there is nowhere in the Bible it says Jesus will have three coming. He will come to or three times. So I think that's the number one reason why I do not believe that this is Jesus, because this will be the second coming of Jesus to give a judgment. And there is no biblical support, no biblical text support for that. We all know Jesus came once as a lamb, and the second time he's coming as a lion. So that for that reason, I just want to clear that out right off the bat. Okay, now let's look at this angel. Very unusual angel, right? Let's look at the garb for the moment. He's clothed with cloud. The cloud comprised his robe. Okay, the like the drapery of the sky floats over his mighty shoulders. This is to enhance the power, the majesty, glory of this person, which he has received, of course, from God. This is to make reference as well to his coming in judgment, right? He's definitely an angel of judgment. Many times in New Testament, the word cloud is used of a divine appearance related to judgment, right? If you look at Hebrews 12, it talks about that he will come with the cloud of witnesses, right? That's a judgment that is coming. He's definitely an angel of judgment, right? At Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31, if you want to jot it down, Christ comes with cloud in a judgment. Here comes a cloud-draped angel, judgment associated with lightning and thunder, certainly fits the imagery. So he is dressed in a glorious judgment, a judgment angel. If you go to the Old Testament, especially the time of the wilderness, right? It was that cloud that was guiding the the Israelites all the time. And there is a specific, you know, I believe I have spoken to you guys about this earlier. There is a whole theme of a cloud and the role the cloud plays, especially in the Old Testament. Okay, now we also have, right, the rainbow here as well. And the rainbow over here also represents something. Perhaps the rainbow, along with the garment of judgment, is to balance of judgment with covenant. There's a certain sense in which this angel comes representing the judgment, but representing promise and hope and the covenant by virtue of the rainbow to those who are recipients of God's mercy. We all remember God first gave the rainbow, where? Back in Genesis, after the flood, as a testimony that he will never again destroy the world with water. So the first series of judgment, here, this angel is coming in a judgment. Okay, and he is powerful. He is strong. He is mighty. Look what he says. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now, this is not to misunderstand and say that he was standing at the beach and one foot was on the beach and the other was on the sand. No, this is a complete covering. Okay, this is the complete covering of the earth. The first, if we remember the seven seals, right, the things that we have looked at so far, the first series of judgment, right, what percent of the world was judged with the seals? It was 1/4, if you remember. The second series judged 1/3, if you look at chapter 9. Now you get the picture with this angel putting the foot on the sea and the foot on the land, that judgment is going to be the whole world. He literally has 1 foot on the sea and 1 foot on the land. And what it literally represents is the authority that the Satan had on this world no longer exists. Now God is taking over. Now God is taking over. It is over. It is over. And that's what this is representing. Okay, now before we go, I want to talk to you about the little book. He had a book open in his hand. Now, I have to believe that this book is the same, because the word is the same word, Babylon. Okay, that was in chapter 5. And here, it is the exact same word. Okay, and I have to believe that he has that same book. Remember, now, the Lamb who was worthy has opened up all the seven seals. All the judgments are open. The seven seals are open. The seven trumpets are open. And with that seventh trumpet being open, the seven bowl judgment. Everything is out in the open. And he has that in his hand now. This angel has every judgment. Everything that is to be happened has been revealed. And that's what he has in his hand. Okay, and I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Verse 3, and cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voice. Okay, because of the lack of time, I'm not going to read this, but you can you can, if you want to read about the seven thunders of God, you can go and jot down Psalm 29, and you can read Psalm 29 and read about it over there. But here is an important lesson that I want us to learn. It's great to learn this revelation and what's going on, right? But verse 3 is something I want to speak to you about. He says, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars when he cried out. Okay, here is a calling to us, guys. You know, when we start speaking about the word, when we start sharing the gospel, we need to have a roar of a lion. When God speaks, okay, here are some references I want to give you before we move on, okay? Actually, I'm going to read them. Jeremiah 25, verse 29 and 31. Let's look at what the Old Testament says about God speaking or God roaring. Okay, Jeremiah 25, 29 and verse 30 says, see, I am beginning to bring disaster on a city that bears my name. And will you indeed go unpunished? You will not go unpunished, for I am calling down a sword, and all who live on the earth, declares the Lord Almighty. Now prophesy all this word against them and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high. He will thunder from his holy dwelling and roar mightily against his land. He will shout like those who tread the grapes, shout against all who live on earth. Okay, another reference, Hosea chapter 11, verse 10. Hosea chapter 11, verse 10 says, they will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. Amos chapter 1, verse 2. He said, the Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pasture of the shepherd dry up and the top of Carmel withers. Book of Joel, chapter 3, verse 16. The Lord will roar from Zion and the thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. And one more, Amos 3, verse 8. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can put prophecy? Folks, these are some references that I just gave you about the day of the Lord that we have been talking about. The day when God is going to take over, where God is going to reclaim this earth, and he is going to roar. And that's what it is talking about here. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars when he cried out. Seven thunders uttered their voices. Seven thunders uttered their voices. Lion, you know, I was looking at what a lion roar is. Lion roar is one of the most loud roar in the jungle. It is believed that you can hear it for about 6 to 7 miles, and it can literally put a fear in your heart in the night. When a lion roars, your heart can tremor. But as I was starting to say to you guys, right, about this lion roar, as we look at this, you know, when we start sharing gospel with people, when we are sharing the word of God, we need to have this kind of a roar in our voice. I think we are lacking that today. When the sermon is spoken, when the word is preached, it doesn't do anything. I think we need to put a little oof into our message. We need to scare people. Not that because we want to lead them by fear, but there is an authority into the word of God. We need to roar like a lion. Put in their heart, when even after we leave, those words that we speak should resonate in their heart, disturb them, that word would do some kind of a work into their heart. It should thunder. There is a power, right? We sing that song, there's power, power in the blood of Christ. There's a power in this world. And we need to have that kind of a boldness when we need to start speaking to people. We can no longer be timid about the message of Christ. This time that we are speaking of right now, the time that we are looking at in this chapter 7, that time is near. That time is near. And it's time for us to gather courage, be bold, and start to roar like a lion. We need to start to roar like a lion, okay? Let's moving on, verse 4. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and, on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, and then there should be delay no longer. Okay, here comes the part which I talked to you about, that here God is saying, do not write. In throughout the book, right, Revelation chapter 1, 19 said, write what you see. Later on in chapter 22, God will tell John, do not hide this and declare the prophecy. But here in this chapter 10, whatever this seven thunders uttered, God tells John, do not write it. And John was ready to write as he was told to do. And God said, no, we don't know what's here. We don't know, right? Because inevitably somebody will ask, oh, what was it? We don't know. He says, do not write it. Nobody knows. Anybody tells you what it is, it's a speculation. But perhaps it is so devastating, as devastating as all the wrath we have been reading, this stuff is even more devastating, that God said, do not write it. Right? And here's another example why I believe this angel is not a Jesus, right? Because look what verse 5 says, the angel whom I saw standing on the earth, on the sea and on the land, raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever. Why would Jesus do that? Jesus is the creator, right? He says, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, right? So Jesus wouldn't need to swear like this, right? But then here is the message. Here is the message. Now the time has come. There should be delay no longer. No, there is no delay anymore. Time has come. Right now we live in a delay. Judgment is held back. But somewhere beyond the our thinking, okay, there is an angel with a final trumpet in his hand. Somewhere behind the scene that we can see, he's waiting to hear from the Lord God Almighty. There is a day, there is an hour, there is a moment, there is an appointed time when the angel shall sound the word, sound, and the world will become Christ. The mystery of God will be over. God will say to Satan, this is your destruction. God will say to evil, this is your last dominion. And God will say to demons, this is your last chance, last liberty. God will say to all the godless men, all the wicked men, that this is your last hope. And God will say to believers, this is the end of your suffering. This is the last of your suffering. It is coming. It is coming. It all ends with God being victorious, right? Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8, right? It says, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. Take it and eat it. Take it and eat it. This is very unusual. I don't know if you guys find this a little strange, right? Look what it says. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many people, nations, tongues, and kings. Take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And then I took the little book out of the angel's hands and ate it. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And when I had eaten, my stomach was bitter. What do you guys think that means? This is a very unusual thing that angel asked, right? This is a very unusual announcement. In verse 7, we saw that the mystery of the God is finished. The voice which I heard from heaven, we don't know whose voice that was. We don't know. It was perhaps God, perhaps another angel, but the directive definitely came from God. Okay, take the book that is in the hand of an angel who stands on the sea and eat, right? And it, just think about it. It's always an amazing, right? That John is so involved in the vision. He actually has to go and take the book. John is right there. He's in the vision and he's instructed to take the book and eat it because it's going to have a very graphic way of illustrating a proper response to what's going on. Let me remind you, if you go to the Ezekiel chapter 2, where the Son of Man Ezekiel is told to take a scroll that was extended to him as well. Jeremiah was asked to do the same thing, right? Extended to him, written on the front and the back, right? There was lamentation and mourning and woe, right? And it's in then chapter 3, it says, Son of Man, eat when you find, eat the scroll. So I opened my mouth and he fed me the scroll and I ate it and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Almost a parallel text. It's the idea of taking in the word of God, right? You might say, what's the point of eating it? Just to illustrate how sweet in its taste, but it turns bitter in the stomach because it stops to think about what's going to happen. Okay, Psalm 119:103 give you a reference, right? How sweet are your words to my taste? Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth, but it's bitter in the stomach, okay? It is bitter in the stomach. And here I wanna speak to all of us, and I think we need to understand it, right? And particularly those of us who share the word, right? Those of us who have been given a task to speak, right? It is important that we eat the word of God. It is what we ingest. We need to take in the word of God. There is no message that you should be creating from the Bible. There is no new message in the Bible. There is nothing that I can speak. I might speak a little differently. I may use a different illustration or whatever, but there is nothing that I am telling you that some man of God, some servant of God has not spoken the same thing somewhere else at another time. There is no new message in the book of in this book, right? Scripture is written, and it has been explained by many throughout the history of the world, right? As I said, if it is new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. We don't need to try to reinvent the wheel when it comes to scripture. We don't need to try to explain things in a different way or try to make a different sense and say, no, it is just an allegory or it's just something that, if for the old days that was written, it does not apply to us. And I have heard that. I have heard that with the scripture, that Old Testament stuff and all this stuff, that was for those people. That does not apply to us. Now we are more educated. We are more sophisticated. We are intellectual. We understand that this is just this is just allegory. This is, they are just trying to illustrate a point. We cannot take the word literally. No. If it is true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. Right? And this is one of the things that we need to understand, that the servant of God and all of us need to take in the word. Eat it. Eat the word. And that's what always says, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter. Okay? I think of Paul's experience in the bitterness in Romans chapter 9. He certainly found the word of God sweet, but he had a terrible bitterness because in it became a judgment on the Israel. But getting back to my point, Okay, and I'm going to get back to that Romans 9. But when we take in the message, that is the only way we are able to speak the message after that. We need to digest the message. We need to understand it. We need to apply it to our own life. Then we can share it with the other. Okay? So Paul, right, is if you remember chapter 9, he certainly found the word of God sweet. But he had a terrible bitterness because it came judgment for Israel. And if you remember, right, that bitterness ran so deep in the heart of Paul that he could almost have wished himself a curse. That's what he says, that I may perish, but my brothers would be saved. When he knew what was going to happen to Israel, right, he had such a burden in his heart for only if I could save them. Only if I could save them, even if that means that I shall perish. Even God weeps with tears. He says in Ezekiel, he weeps with the tears over the disasters that is coming. And so you have this double effect. John takes it and he eats it. It's sweet, but in the stomach, it turns bitter, right? What happens to Jesus when he walks into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday and as he looks over Jerusalem, right? He's weeping over Jerusalem for what is to come, because he knew that what he's seeing, this temple and all the glory and all their focus on that temple worship, he knew that within only about 30 years, not a single stone will remain on the top of that temple. Temple is going to be destroyed. They were going to be dispersed, and they will not going to have any kind of a sacrificial system whatsoever in Israel for a long, long time, because they did not recognize their own king, right? When I think about the coming of Christ, when you think about coming of the Christ, how does it make you feel, right? How does that make you feel? Again, I want to remind you, look what it says, take and eat and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. And what it literally means is, you know, when we listen to the message of God, when we listen to gospel and the glorious promises that we have in Christ, the blessed hope that we have in Christ, it is such a wonderful news. It's so sweet to us. It is, it's an amazing blessing, right? Especially those of us who are born again, we sit and talk about the rapture and all those good things that are going to come. It's sweet. But then as we swallow it and it goes into our stomach, and then we remember the the flip side of the coin, it suddenly makes our stomach bitter. Because as we talk about rapture, and as much as we want the rapture to be here as soon as possible, right, our thought turns to those who are not saved yet. Our thought turns to our loved ones and our children and our brothers and our sisters and friends, those that we have been witnessing to who have not yet surrendered to God. And that makes our stomach bitter, because we know what is to come. We know, right? When I think about the coming of Christ, it has a sweetness. Doesn't it to you? It means by Christ is glorified. It means he takes over the world, destroys Satan and demons. It means the kingdom comes, right? Sin is conquered. Salvation is revealed. Christ is going to reign. We are going to reign with him. It's such a sweet, sweet sounding news, right? But it also means blood and wrath and vengeance and judgment and hell. All the things that we have been looking at throughout the book of Revelation. Anyone who loves Christ can sense what John is experiencing here. Yes, the blessing of God are sweet. Every message of hope, of blessing, of glory, every message of liberty, salvation, right? Goodness, every promise that is written in the book, promise of heaven is sweet, right? The promise of love, the display of grace, but the bitterness of judgment, right? And so verse 11 says, they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many people and nations, tongues and king. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you and me? What does that tell us? that there is work that needs to be done. This is a call for an evangelism. This is a call for us to go and fulfill the Great Commission, right? What does that mean to you? Warn men. We need to tell them of that bitterness. Tell them of the sweet news, but then if you do not partake in that sweet news, the bitterness that is to follow. Tell them what is in the seventh trumpet. Tell them what is in the seventh bowl and all the ones preceding it. Tell them to taste the honey and avoid the bitterness. What John is trying to tell us over here, or what God is trying to tell us through John here is, right? Repeat what you have heard to people and nation in all languages. That is the call. That is the commission. That is the assignment. That is our assignment. Go and proclaim the word of God, right? So as we look at this chapter, right? And it's a short chapter, 10, 11 verses. I might even finish this Bible study earlier than we usually do, okay? But this is a wonderful chapter of respite. There is a hope. The whole message, right? Where we were started out by asking a question, how long, Lord? How long? Right? There is hope. Christ will be exalted. The kingdom will come. Right? The hope that is that we have been reading about, the hope that we've been praying to God for, right? It will be realized. Sin will be wiped out from the earth. Satan will be imprisoned with all his army of demons and all his hordes, right? And then earth will be filled with righteousness. Righteousness will be reestablished. The righteousness of God will be established on the earth, right? And the Christ will be on the throne. But the bitterness, the price that the sinners will pay. And like John, we must preach. We must proclaim the word of God. We must boldly share the gospel with those who are lost. We must roar like a lion. It is no longer we can remain quiet and a still little voice saying, Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves you. But if you don't straighten up, you are going to hell. And that message needs to be prayed. We need to warn people, warn the nations, all languages, right? We are given an authority in the name of Jesus to speak boldly to those that we share with. And we need to find that strength in us. It is about time that we stop playing games with the word of God. It's about time that we stop being timid. With boldness, with the roar of a lion, we need to tell people about the seriousness of the bitterness of the news that is contained in this book, right? This chapter 10, especially the verse 11, is calling us, right, to our evangelical responsibility. The reminding us once again the great mission that God has given us. What are you doing to fulfill that mission? What are you doing to fulfill that mission? What was the last time you shared boldly with your friend, your child? Sometimes we are so scared to talk about certain uncomfortable situations, some uncomfortable subjects. We need to put that away, because the message is sweet as honey in the mouth, but bitter in the stomach. All these things that we have been looking at, the judgment, they are coming. And if we want our loved ones not to suffer those things, we need to wake up. We need to approach those uncomfortable subjects, and we need to speak boldly to those who are around us. And you know what? Today's Christianity, there is this lingo that we have. Oh, we have to love people. We don't want to offend people. You know, that doesn't do any good. just make them understand. No. That those times are gone. Okay? Yes, you are to love people. Yes, we love people into the kingdom. We don't want to be we don't want to belittle people, or we don't want to insult people, right? But we at the same time, we don't want to be timid. Okay? I have often given you this example, and I will give you an example again. If you are crossing a road and somebody is about to get hit by a truck, okay, are you going to go nicely right next to them, whisper them and say, brother, I love you. Please look, there is a truck coming. It would be good if you get out of the way. Or are you going to scream on the top of your lungs and say, ew, get out? Even might even push them out of the push them away so they would not be get hit by the truck. Or what if there is a fire? If there is a fire burning up the house, are you going to gently knock on the door and say, or leave a note, yo, there is a fire, you might want to get out? No, you would be trying to knock down the door. You would be screaming on top of your lungs saying, fire, get out of over there. Time has come to stop being afraid of offending people about the gospel. Yes, gospel is offensive. I am telling you, it is offensive. Because we are telling people, when we tell them this good news, when we tell them the news which is sweet as honey, that look what all the blessings that we have in Jesus, that we have eternal life, we have eternal blessing, we have a blessed hope. And I don't have to tell all of you all the blessings that we have in Christ, what he has given us, okay? But when we give that news to them, we also need to remind them that there is a flip side to it, that if you don't partake into this feast, if you don't accept Christ, then there is a hell waiting for you. There is a torment, there is a judgment, and there is no way of escaping it without partaking with Jesus. If you are trying to do this on your own, you are not going to be able to do it. Okay? And I pray and I urge you, brothers and sisters, roar like a lion. There is a great commission for us. We need to do our work. We have partaken in the blessing. We have accepted Christ. Now we need to go out and make a disciple. Okay? When the Father gives us an opportunity, right? In our own time to speak the truth. When we think about what is to come in the future, when we think about what the world will face, it's very frightening. The horror of demons released all over the globe. The reign of the terror of Antichrist, the sin unleashed, unrestrained, the ultimate judgment, okay, of the human race. That's going to be a terrible time. There's a bitter, bitter time coming. No matter how sweet is the taste of your glory and your kingdom, it is bitter to think about what will happen to men and women who are alive during the time that we are studying. So I just pray, right? The Lord has made us aware. God has given an assignment, the same assignment God gave to John. You must preach. You must prophesy concerning all these things that are going to happen. You must, we must, I must, we must tell people that Jesus is coming. This time is coming. The judgment is coming. And before it's too late, please accept Christ. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We just ask for your boldness, Lord, that you give us the courage to proclaim the word to those who are being perishing, Lord. Lord, I think of all our loved ones, Lord, all those who have yet to surrender themselves to you, Lord, all those that we have witnessed to, Lord, we just once again submit them into your hand, Lord. This bitter time that is coming, this horrible time that is about to come upon this earth, Lord, before it is too late, Lord, I pray that you save them. You knock on their heart, Lord, and I pray that they partake in an eternal life with us, Lord. Lord, for all of us who are listening, Lord, I pray that you give us the boldness, Lord. Give us a burden, Lord. Lord, if we are timid, we are shy, Lord. If we are not feeling confident for whatever reason, Lord, I pray you remove them. And Lord, help us to preach the word, to those who are perishing, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you for the honey sweet news for us, Lord, that the time is coming, and then there is no more delay, where you are going to reign supreme, that you are going to establish your kingdom, Lord, and we look so forward to it, Lord. But with that, Lord, we pray for those who are perishing, Lord. It is your wish that all should come to you, that all should have eternal life, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, use each and every one of us for your glory, Lord. Once again, Lord, I just thank you for carrying me through this Bible study, Lord. And Lord, forgive me if I have spoken out of the term, Lord. We thank you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.